That's Michelle Toombs, and just a great rendition of What Wondrous Love Is This. It is 9 minutes after the hour, Thursday morning here along the Broken Road. And David Allen Punt is in the newsroom looking awfully chipper this morning, David. Congratulations. And,
well, thank you.
And Gisele has joined us. Gisele, our family wealth counselor, certified financial planner. He hangs out in Alexandria, Virginia. And special guest, Hugh Welchel. Gisele, tell us about Hugh.
Yeah, we got a great guest with us today. Hugh Welchel works for the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, and he has spent a good part of his life really trying to rediscover the biblical doctrine of work. You know, God put us in the garden to work, and it was enjoyable, and we kind of wandered away from that a bit. So He's going to share with us really how to steward our time at work and get back the joy in it.
Well, Hugh, welcome. Good to have you along this morning. How you doing?
Thank you. I'm glad to be here. I'm kind of getting over a cold, but I'm hanging in there.
Okay. Well, you're looking fine today. Fit as a fiddle, almost. And
thank you. That's very kind.
We'll do our best. Do our best not to wear you out this morning. So, the subject of work. Now, God has given us gifts. He's got a purpose in mind for each of us individually. What happens once we discover that gift? I shouldn't even go that far with you. Just tell us about your website and the purpose of your organization.
Yes, we started the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics about 4 years ago to really push out a narrative about what's happened to Christians over the last 100 years. Unfortunately, in the evangelical church today, we have kind of embraced what I call the secular spiritual divide. We have taken our lives and divided them up, and we say, well, this work over here is spiritual, this work over here is secular. I was at a Christian college the other day, and I asked the students, I said, I want you to think about yesterday. And I was there on like a Wednesday. I said, give me the percentage of the things that you did yesterday that were secular and the percentage of the things you did that are spiritual. And, you know, and they gave me different splits. You know, one girl said, well, you know, it's about 50-50 because I had my Bible study yesterday and we met. And so when they got done, I said, well, the reality is, as Christians, everything we do is spiritual. You know, we don't have this understanding that some stuff is secular, some stuff is spiritual. Yet that idea is so seeped into our culture, even our Christian culture, caused tremendous damage across Christian faith, and I think has really limited the powerful influence that God wants us to have on the surrounding culture. And so that's really what we're about, is to try to help people think through that whole issue.
We've learned and talked about the idea of submission here and making God the center of things. And in fact, that's kind of the meaning of the Broken Road. That's an allegory for that point in life where you discover that there's something much bigger and more important than you. And putting it at the center of your life. And it sounds to me like that's what you're talking about, is living the Christian life, not just looking at it.
Exactly. We talk about stewardship here a lot, and it's interesting. There was a recent poll that was done by, I think, Barner or somebody like that, that asked Christians, evangelical Christians, what is the definition of stewardship? And 80% of them said that means giving money to your church. Well, that's not the biblical meaning of stewardship. Biblical stewardship is giving 100% of your time, talent, and treasure to what God is doing in the world in the here and now. And so there's a whole lot of kind of worldview that has to be rediscovered around these areas by Christians today. If we're really going to be influential and we're going to be and really learn to be salt and light in the world, got to understand how this stuff works.
Yeah. A lot of us nowadays, we are working to save up enough money so we don't have to work, which is really backwards. So. Yeah.
It's backwards. And interestingly enough, I tell people all the time, show me in the Bible where retirement is.
Yeah, doesn't show up. Maybe once. I think it shows up once. There's one priest that retires.
There's one priest that retires, but he retires. He doesn't stop working. He stops doing what he was doing, but then he goes on to train the younger priest to do what he was doing. So he, in a sense, still working. He's just not doing the physical hard work that he had done for during the most of his life.
Well, that's kind of the corporate approach, isn't it? And I think maybe that secular view has seeped into the evangelical church, and maybe in a democracy, in a free market environment, submitting to God is tougher than it is in, say, a theocracy. What do you think?
Well, you know, you look at the Old Testament, and they had their share of problems too. So I'm not sure it's easy either way. One of the problems is that, you know, because of our sinful nature, even we who are Christians want to do what we want to do. And there is this sense that we really have to get to the place we want to do what God wants us to do more than we want to do what we want to do. And that's takes a while. That's part of Christian growth. It's part of laying down the old man and the desires that I have to do what I want to do and really embrace what God wants me to do with my life. And every level of my life, we talking about, there's a great book called The Call that was written by Oz Guinness. And in that book, Oz Guinness says, our primary calling as Christians, that's to all Christians, is to become disciples of Christ. But out of that primary calling flow four secondary, what he called secondary callings. And these secondary callings are really where the rubber meets the road. It's where we work out the lordship of Christ in our lives with other people. And he said those four areas are first to the church. We're all to be involved in the church. The second is our call to family. We're all to be involved in our families. And I think the church has done a pretty good job with those two. But the second two, the call to community, to work in community, in our communities, and our call to vocation, to work in our vocational endeavors, the church has not really done a good job talking about those things and what those things should look like and how we are to go out and work every day and contribute to our vocations as well as to the activities that we do in the communities. But what Guinness says, and this is what we often talk about, is if you take those the work that we do in those four specific areas and combine them all, that's biblical stewardship.
Mm-hmm. But that's, you describe discipleship, and that's the weak spot in the evangelical church.
Well, it is. It very much is. I mean, and, you know, it's funny. We often take the Great Commission and talk about going out and converting everybody. It doesn't say that. It says we're going to go out and make disciples of all the nations, mm-hmm. right? So there's this idea that we're to disciple them and teach them how to live out their lives so that everything they do, whether it's in their communities, in their homes, in their churches, or particularly at their work, not only glorifies God, but serves the common good and furthers God's kingdom in this place and in this time.
Well, a key question then in my mind is, if the church is not providing that kind of guidance, that kind of leadership into discipleship, where do you get it?
Well, I think, once again, I think we've got to go back to the church and take this message back to the church. One, it's interesting, at the Institute of Faith, Work, and Economics, they're really, you know, we're trying to take this message to three specific groups. One is kind of business leaders. So we do a lot of work with business leaders because they're people with a lot of influence. We also do a lot of work with educators. We are very, very concerned about raising up the next generation of Christian leaders, that they have the right worldview, particularly around this whole idea of calling and vocation. But the third group that we're trying to work with is pastors, because we believe that this message needs to get back into the church and needs to be taught by the church to people in the pews so that they can begin to be much more effective and being salt and light in their business. So I would argue, you know, everybody complains about, if you look at the business world, I was a business guy for 30 years, and people look at the business world and talk about how corrupt it's gotten, how bad it's gotten. I think as Christians, we have to take some responsibility for that, because what's happened is we've gone out into the workforce and we've worked just like everybody else. You know, we've not been salt and light like we were called to be. We haven't been the influence in our companies, in our workplace that we were called to be. And we have lots of excuses why that's true, but I think part of the net result of that is that we have a business world today that is much worse off than it was even 50 years ago, when I think Christians were much more engaged in doing things the way the Bible calls them to do it.
Tell us a bit about your story, how you got into this type of work, and how you kind of discovered, you know, how this
Absolutely. You know, if you'd found me 20 years ago, I was a business guy running computer businesses down in South Florida. And I really began to struggle. I was a committed Christian, very involved in my church. I was fortunate to be raised in a Christian family. I've been very involved in college and youth work and those sort of things. And so as I found myself kind of in midlife, I really began to wonder, why does God not care about what I do from 9 to 5, or actually, it's probably from 8 to 8, 5 days a week at work? I thought that if you'd asked me back in those days, Hugh, what do you do that's important to God? I would have said, well, I teach adult Sunday school at my church. I'm on the board of my church. I work with two or three nonprofit, Christian nonprofits. But I never would have said I run a computer company to the glory of God. It just wasn't in my thinking at all. But the more I wondered about that, the more I kind of struggled with it. So, you know, if you have spiritual struggles, you go to your pastor. And I talked to my pastor, and the pastor said, well, God's given you the ability to make money so that you can bring it to the church so we can do good stuff with it. And I thought, well, that can't quite be right. And the more I thought about this, the problem was I saw myself as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I felt like the guys that were on the cutting edge were pastors and missionaries, and I felt like, you know, I just wasn't involved in what God was doing in the world on a day-to-day basis. And the more I thought about it, the more people I talked about it, I really didn't find the answers. And really, this was 20 years ago, and there's kind of this fledgling faith and work movement now, and there's a bunch of books being published, but none of that was available to me back then. So I literally started taking classes at a seminary I was living in Orlando then, that was in Orlando, and taking some classes. And it was actually through those classes I began to discover, particularly through church history, about people like Martin Luther and John Calvin in the Reformation. And really, this idea of the importance of our everyday work was one of the pillars of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, he said, the work of the milkmaid is just as important to God as the work of the priest. Now, that was heresy in his day. And in a lot of churches, it's still heresy. But it's the truth. It's what the scripture teaches. When Paul says, do everything to the glory of God, he doesn't mean everything in the church or everything connected with your Bible study or everything connected with other Christians. He says everything. He means everything. All the work that we do, no matter what it is, whether it's in the church or whether it's in our vocation, our family, should be done to the glory of God in the service of our fellow man. Luther, one of my other favorite quotes, to paraphrase what Martin Luther said once, is the number one way we love our neighbor, and of course that's one of the things we're taught to do in scriptures, love our neighbor. He said the number one way you love your neighbor is by doing your job well. I never heard that. Most Christians haven't heard that, but we need to be aware of that type of teaching.
Of course, Paul did teach that. Do everything to the glory of God. You mentioned it. Now, you said also you're dealing with three segments of our national community here. You're dealing with pastors and clerics, with churches. You're dealing with business people. You're dealing with educators. Where do you get the most resistance?
Actually, believe it or not, probably from pastors. And I think it's partly because seminaries haven't taught this stuff. And as a result, it sounds kind of different, but it's all in the scripture. I mean, if you go back to Genesis, there's so much in the first couple chapters of Genesis that gives us great insight into what we were made to do. One of the things we talk about often here, I call the four chapter gospel: fall, redemption, restoration. Creation shows the way things were. The fall shows the way things are. Redemption shows the way things could be. And restoration shows the way things are going to be. And I tell you, as I began to study, that framework was very helpful for me to help understand how all this stuff fits together. But see, the problem in the evangelical church today, we've truncated that four-chapter gospel down to two chapters. All we talk about is the fall and about redemption. Now, those are important. Don't get me wrong. They're very important. But if you leave out the first chapter, you don't know what God originally created us to do. And if you leave out the last chapter, you don't realize where God is going to have us end up. So as a result, I think the church in the end of the 20th century, in the beginning of the 21st century, it is preaching the gospel, but it's a curtailed gospel. It's a gospel that doesn't give us the full picture of what God intended us to do. You go back to Genesis 1, before the fall, it says, you know, and literally God comes to Adam and Eve and says, let me tell you what your job description is. I made you so that you could fill the earth with my images and then go subdue the earth. And see, I would argue is that that calling still is on us today. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only restores us in a way, but brings us back to that original calling and empowers us to fulfill it. Now, the difference is today we're called to fill the earth with God's redeemed images, and we're called to go subdue the earth. The word subdue there is the Hebrew word kabosh, and it literally means in that context to make the earth suitable for human, even enjoyable for human habitation. It means to go out and do things like build buildings, build cities, build infrastructure, build computers. It's about doing the things God has called us to do to make the earth suitable and enjoyable for humans to live in.
I like that framework. Creation, the fall, redemption, and the fourth?
Restoration.
The ones that you've talked about, the fall and redemption, are all about evangelism. The other two are the disciple parts.
That's right. That's exactly right. And we wonder why we've gotten away from discipleship. I think it's because we've truncated this four-chapter gospel bound to two chapters. And what that's done is given us an emphasis just on evangelism. It's interesting, even in the faith work movement, and like I said, that's growing, which is very exciting. There are a lot of people you come and talk to, and they go, oh, yeah, well, I want to know more about the faith and work because work. In fact, even some people say, well, that's the only purpose of work. It's the only purpose of vocation is to give us a platform to share the gospel. Well, I say, of course, our work is a platform to share the gospel. But so is a trip to the grocery store. Everything. I mean, what does Peter say? You know, always be prepared to give an account for the joy that's within you. We're to be doing evangelism all the time, everywhere we go, regardless of our circumstances. The thing that I find that a lot of people don't understand as we think through this piece about work is that I would argue, and I think the scripture makes this very clear, that there is intrinsic value to God in the work that you do. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he said, Hugh, I just can't believe that. I just believe that work is just a way that we can share the gospel. And I said, well, let me show you some scripture. So I took him back to Genesis 2:15, and I said, it says in here, God put Adam in the garden to work it and care of it. And I said, now, that takes place before the fall. There is no evangelism there, right? And so I said, so what this says is that the work that Adam was doing in the garden for God had value to God. And likewise, the work that you do today in your vocation, even some of the most insignificant, mundane things that you would do at work today, are significant to God, and they should be done with care and with excellence, understanding that you're working unto the Lord, not to man. And once you begin to get that mindset, everything changes.
You know, there's another component. You haven't mentioned it yet, but I suspect it's on your mind. And it's something that I see lacking in so many even Christian organizations and operations, and that's joy. It seems to me that we should be exhibiting the joy that we have discovered in Christ, in His kingdom, and not hide it. But how many Christians are out there smiling about it?
That's right. That's exactly right. And you know, people say, well, Hugh, does that mean my job should be easy all the time? I said, no. The problem is our work is going to be hard. And it's hard not because work is a curse. And I've heard people tell me that too, that work's a curse. Work's been cursed. And it hasn't. Now, what's happened is that work is hard because of the curse. If we go look at Genesis 3, we'll see that God cursed you know, the ground, and he literally says, your work's going to be difficult. But as Christians, we still should get a sense, a taste of joy, a taste of satisfaction, a taste of significance, fulfillment through our work, particularly our vocational work. Because I believe what God does, he gives us glimpses and tastes of the way things are going to be. If you look back at that fourth chapter gospel, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and you think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. He was here on the face of the earth. We believe that Jesus healed the blind man. We believe he fed the 5,000. Did Jesus heal everybody that was sick in Israel when he was here? Of course not. Did he feed everyone that was hungry in Israel when he was here? No, he didn't. You know, and one question I often ask audiences when I'm talking to you is, well, why didn't he? You know, surely he could have, of course he could have. He's the Son of God. He could have done anything he wanted to. But the real question then you should ask yourself is, why didn't he? Why did he limit what he did? And I think the answer, I mean, obviously if you talk to theologians, and I have a PhD in theology in my staff, and he will tell you that Jesus was showing his power and authority as the Son of God. And of course, that's all true. But I think there's a simpler answer that goes back to this fourth chapter gospel. Earlier I said, first chapter, you know, creation is about the way things were. The fall shows us the way things are. Redemption shows us the way things could be. What chapter was Jesus in? He was in the same chapter we're in, the chapter of redemption. So when Jesus heals the blind man, he's showing them the way things could be, showing them there could be a time when no one's blind. When he feeds the 5,000, he's showing them there could be a time when no one's hungry. And we, as his disciples, are to go and do likewise. We're to go out and do work that benefits our fellow man in such a way that it gives them a glimpse of the way things could be. It shows them there could be a time when people aren't out of work. There could be a time when people aren't sick and dying. And indeed, we know in the fourth chapter, that time will come. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we can read it's a time when there's no pain and there's no suffering, and Jesus wipes every tear from every eye. And in a sense, our work lets us get a taste of what that's going to be like. See, people, I think, also have this misconception that when we get to the new heaven and new earth, you know, that we won't have work. And I don't think that's true. I think the scripture makes it very clear that we will work then. I mean, work was created before the fall when things were perfect. Things will be perfect once again in the new heaven and new earth, and we'll be in a physical place, we'll be in resurrection bodies, and we will have work to do. Here's the amazing thing about the work we'll do then. It will be, I mean, think about the best minute of work you can remember. When everything went just right, you were just super productive, you were on, everything worked out right, you just felt great sense of satisfaction, enjoy what you did. Every minute of every hour, every day of work for eternity will be like that in the new heaven and new earth. Wow. And we get a taste of that.
Except, well, I don't think there'll be financial advisors.
Will there be radio then? Are there going to be radio?
Certainly there'll be radio.
People are going to have to be retrained. There's no doubt. Pastors will have to be retrained. Undertakers will have to be trained. Some people are going to have to take some job retraining.
That's so true. Good points all.
Radio will live. Yeah. Radio will live forever. It never goes away.
We don't know.
It'll just be built in, that's all.
Yeah. You share some about your book, your latest book, How Then Should We Work?
Yes, I this little book that I wrote, How Then Should We Work, is it's really kind of a story about the things that I had to understand as a business guy. It's really written to businessmen. Although a lot of people get a lot out of it, but I really wrote it to business people. This is the book I wish someone had given me when I was 30 years old, and I was beginning to struggle with this whole idea about why my work is important to God. And in the book, I basically lay out the things I had to figure out over this about 10-year period when I was taking classes part-time in the seminary and studying this stuff and kind of thinking it through. You know, the five pieces I had to kind of think to really understand why my work is important to God and how God wants to use my work to not only keep me informed in terms of what I'm supposed to do, but also how my work is to influence the people around me. And you can get that, you can find a copy of it at our website, tifwe.org, or it's also on amazon.com.
Yeah, I just posted the link to the website on our chat window. It'll be part of the podcast, too, so folks tune in to replay the conversation. They'll have a link in that podcast right to the website and the book. David, you've been awfully quiet there, and I know it's usually about this point in our conversations when your temple starts to throb and a question burgeons out. What are you thinking about there?
I didn't know you were going to share that thing about the temple.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's the way it works.
A lot of thoughts during the conversation, and I guess I was thinking about my dad. He spent 22 years in a paper mill, bored out of his mind, and just, you know, frustrated and a lot of pent up, possibly anger, possibly but he did it in a self-sacrificing way to raise his family or to feed his family, to put food on the table, and just to go back there day after day, hour after hour, and the midnight shifts just knocked the stuffing out of him right away. I guess I'm trying to imagine how would he take this message, and how would it change his attitude towards work? Because, you know, at the end of the day, most of what he was feeling had to do with his attitude. I'm sure he would debate that. He would say, "Dave, you're just as knuckleheaded as you've always been." But a different approach. Dad was a Christian, went to church regularly, just spent his money on the church, helping to build the church up. But it would be just very, very interesting to hear what he had to say about what you're saying, Mark.
Yeah, it's very interesting.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
And my work life has been so different by contrast. I knew when I was, after I'd gone through another couple of courses or semesters at college, that I didn't want to do anything else. I mean, this is the, of course, I've had to learn that lesson four or five times since then, because I got involved in some other stuff because it paid a lot more money or had a nicer corner office.
Yeah.
And then realized, no, this doesn't make me happy. Now, yeah, in the rearview mirror, I have decided that that was my body listening to God.
Yeah. I think the answer to your dad's situation, I think, we could give him information and tell him, the scripture says this, and you should be happy and you should have joy. But I think Jesus showed us that discipleship and learning is so much about imitation as well. So I think if your dad saw a coworker full of joy that did the same job or had somebody to hang out with that could be an example of living a joyful life doing mundane work, I think would have made a big difference.
Hmm. Of course, the other possibility is if he came home and said, "Boy, I really like this job," Mom would say, "There's something wrong with you."
All kinds of pressures. But Gisela, excellent point. And it goes back to Hugh's point. We need to be those models of joy and satisfaction. And we need to display it. And even evangelism is not a matter of collaring somebody, sitting them down and said, "Hey, you should be a believer. And here's the case for it." It's modeling how being a believer has affected your life. And presumably it's for the better, or something's wrong here. And rather than keep it, let your little light shine. I mean, it's in music, it's in poetry, the message is clear, it's all around there. It's be out there in the world. And maybe that's what's wrong with too many of our Christians, is that we isolate ourselves from the secular world. So we won't be contaminated, We build high walls. That's true of most, and this is controversial, but it's true of most traditional Christian radio. They preach to the choir. That's what they do.
Right.
And our job is to, he said, go into all the world. That doesn't mean travel to China or travel to the South Pacific in a remote island and set up a monastery. It means mix with the people who are not believers and show them what the kingdom is like, and goes back to Hugh's message. That's what Jesus was doing with those healings. He was demonstrating what life is like in the kingdom of God. in the way of training his disciples and explaining the kingdom to the population of Israel and ultimately to the world. And so it's our job to represent the kingdom of God in public life. And if you hide, you're not doing your job.
Yeah. Thank you, Hugh, for being with us. Very helpful. So thank you for your time.
Yeah, Hugh, indeed. Thank you. And again, the
welcome. Hopefully I can come back sometime when my voice is a little better.
Yeah. Well, we would love to have you. Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics is Hugh's organization. Hugh, where are you based?
We're in McLean, Virginia, Northern Virginia.
Okay, you're not too far from Geesley.
Tyson's Corner. They're in the big business district.
Okay, you could have lunch together then. Hey, there's Geesley.
Sure, yeah, I bet they do. Neighbors. You guys ever have lunch together?
We're going to.
Okay, I think you better.
Set him up with some salmon.
Hugh Welchel of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics. Geesley, again, thank you so much for introducing us to Hugh. Hugh, be blessed. Have a great day and a Merry Christmas, okay?
Thank you.
We'll be in touch soon. Bye-bye.